Today we're looking at hope that is everlasting and ever living. Hope which is placed anywhere else than in Christ is always a temporal thing. The commitment and the reward is short term. However, this always leaves us with a long term problem. A short term fix is always to be fixed again later. More duct tape, more band-aids, more whatever, and it becomes a long term problem. A long term problem that no person can fix always involves band-aids. But a long term problem that God has fixed once and for all for everyone. We just need to go to the right place. You go to the wrong place. You don't go to the gas station when you need to see a doctor or vice versa. 1 Corinthians. Let's just check out the problem here this morning. It's a very old problem, a very long-term problem, but God has fixed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 58. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when is it then that corruptible puts on incorruption and mortality puts on immortality? We wait for that day? No, wait a minute. It's already arrived. No, but it doesn't feel like it today. When is that moment when that happens? It happens the moment one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it begins. That's when eternal life begins. The experience of it becomes more clear as we walk along. To put it more clearly, it believes that Jesus is their Lord as in ruler of their life. That's the moment it begins. Not just, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. Jesus is your life. Boom. That's when immortality is swallowed up, or mortality is swallowed up in immortality and corruption is swallowed up in incorruption. Isaiah 25. From a long time ago, a very ancient word of this very old problem. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 to 9. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. No more band-aids. No more fixing things. I'll be glad when God fixes me once and for all. And we wait for that as we already have that. We long for more experience of that, the final experience of that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, you've heard this many times, but great verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who experience it even now. Not in its fullness, but certainly in its surety, even now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope we have in Christ, because of this resurrection day, is an everlasting and an ever-living hope. And the only thing we need to realize this hope that we have is to realize how hopeless we are without Christ. That's the only qualifier. Wow. That shouldn't be too hard. People often look hopeless. Ask them how their day is going. Hopeless. Not that hard. Recognize our hopelessness without Christ. Well, yeah, but how come He doesn't change the situation? No, wrong question. The right question is, why, Lord, am I not seeing You in this situation? Ah! Now there's a conversation you can have with God. But it'll involve you and Him. Good conversation to have. The Apostle Paul puts it well as he shares his own dilemma with us from Romans chapter 7, verses 8 to 25. When we are honest about who we are and our need for Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And if we remain in denial about this, we condemn ourselves. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 25. And this is Paul's life without Christ. He knew a life without Christ. He was a religious man, but he knew a life without Christ. And so now he tells us, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is within my efforts, I cannot be the man that I want to be. I cannot be the man anybody else wants me to be. I just cannot be that person God wants me to be, that is in my flesh, in and of myself, my own personal efforts. So that in that is in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I want to do good," he says, "but how to perform what is good, I do not find." It's just not there. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice." This is Paul in the natural. But if a believer is trusting in themselves to be a believer, they will have this same ill experience that Paul is expressing. It's not their position, but it will be their experience if they insist. They go back to doing things the old way. Oh, I came to the front and I gave my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. And then I went home and I behaved just like the same. Well, then the hallelujah is gone. And so is the glory. Anyway, carrying on here. Verse 20, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." This thing is always present, ever present. Doesn't have to be acknowledged, but when it's acknowledged, then sin will creep in again. To acknowledge that it's there is fine, but to acknowledge it in the sense of, oh, you still have a part in my life. No, that's to leave the door open for evil again. "I find then a law that evil is present with me," this is verse 21, "the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Romans 8 verses 1 to 3. And here's the immediate response. "Therefore," considering all this, here's the conclusion. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Capital S, Holy Spirit. I don't walk according to what I used to walk according to. I don't walk according to my own standards anymore. I don't even walk according to my own desire to try to be good. I've stopped doing all of that. And so in that position, without even having moved from that position, there is no condemnation. Not there. Am I perfect? No. But there's no condemnation. Why? Because I've acknowledged that it is God who is at work in my life and not me. That alone sets us in that position of no condemnation. You have children. The best days you're ever going to have with your children is when you don't condemn them. And they're going to make mistakes all day long. Even repeated mistakes. The best day you're going to have is when you don't condemn them for it. But you teach them through it and love them in spite of it. Those are the best days. So verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And that is the sense, why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep doing that? That's condemnation, and it's not going to bring about any good result at all. For the law could not do in what it was weak through the flesh. There you go. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Perfect. The full account of sin was paid for. He condemned it in the flesh. The debt has been paid. It's over with. And flesh is now condemned. Wow. So where are we living? In the spirit? Or in the flesh? Your position is in Christ, in the spirit. But if you insist on going by your own understanding, you could very well be in the flesh. If you agree with the enemy who condemns us on a regular basis, you will be in the flesh. And you will experience condemnation. What's wrong with you? Well, like Paul said, what was wrong with him? I was trying to please God instead of allowing God in me through the Holy Spirit to please Himself. It's a matter of where you're hanging your hat. And verse 11 down here in Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Perfect. I love that. Christ who dwells in us. That resurrection life is in here. Working His way out to where we live. That's what's going on every single day. In here, working His way out. And we use the expression, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, but God is working that out in us. So really, my job is to try harder. No, my job is to rest in God's provision, who's doing the work. Well, what do? You do as you're told. What does that mean? It means you say you're sorry when you need to. It means you don't practice bitterness. It means if a bird lands on your head, in other words, you get a sinful thought, you don't let the bird build a nest. That's what I do. That's what we do. That's what it means. Not to comply to the Spirit, but to allow the Spirit to work in you and with you and through you is to cooperate with the Spirit. Not just compliance, cooperation. God with us was the expression they gave to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, cooperating with the Spirit of God who is at work in our lives. I don't know. I'm feeling better already just because the thought that I don't have to try to be good. I have to be careful about cooperating with God, who, as Jesus told the rich young ruler, He alone is good. More about cooperating with His provision, who is Himself. Perfect. Not alone. Love it. Romans 8. Verses 15 to 17. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. Here we go. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not Abba, Father. Abba, as in my Father. Abba, as in our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be our name. Thy kingdom come, be done on earth, not mine. Oh, there's a good prayer. Next time when you're praying, God, I want your will to be done through my life here on earth, not mine. Go ahead, stick your neck out. It's a good thing to do. And He'll hold you to that. He'll hold you to that. That'll be the hard part of it, but continue to cooperate. That's our part. That's our portion. Down to verse 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I'm really a believer or not. I sit down with somebody like that and I say, okay, we're going to want to ask Jesus in your life? Yep. Okay. So they do that. Guess what? Boom. You are a child of God. I love the welcome that you gave Brandon last week. Welcome to the family of God. The great applause that went up. Hallelujah. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. When the devil comes around and likes to beat us up and tell us lies and all that kind of stuff, we just need to know that we are the children of God. And that'll be the thing that backs them off quicker than anything else. Because God has given us the authority, the right, to be children of God. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Given to us. Again, provision. A gift to be received. Don't receive it, you live in condemnation. The worst part of that is, condemnation goes on forever after you die. And it gets even worse. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. Down to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Not glory be to me, not glory to man, not glory in what I do. Glory to God who has saved me. That's the glorification that we get from the Father. Authority to live the Christian life. Even quietly, in such a way that you're just blowing people out of the water. They don't get it. Especially if you used to be a rat of a person and you get saved. I love that. People don't get it. It's like, what? What happened to you? I know who you were. Like that friend that Mel and I went to school with, and he was visiting with, I don't know, a month or a year ago, whatever it was. He's asking about, oh, have you seen so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? And then he says, oh, and how's Wayne? Have you seen Wayne? And what's he up to? And Mel said, well, he's actually a pastor now, preaching, pastoring a church in Duncan. And the guy said, and he had every right to say it, he said, why does that scare me? What's going on? God's glory. God's glory. He makes the difference. He makes the difference. And people give us credit. There's no credit to us. So we point them back to God. So our hope is not dependent upon the depth of our convictions, but rather on the affirming of the Holy Spirit that we actually are the children of God and the heirs of His promises in Christ. Wow. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the children are subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'll be going back to explain this a bit, so just hang on while I read it. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The creation spoken of in verse 20, that's us. That's us. He subjected us to futility. God has given us the opportunity to find out how futile life is without Him. It's a great, messy, icky experience that everybody should have. You need to find out what kind of a jerk you can really be. Instead, we put on makeup and the manners and we don't really see it sometimes. But God has given us the privilege to see our need of Him. Our need of Him in all things. Life is futile without Him. In hopes, He did this in hopes of discovering that we would discover how glorious life is with Him. He did it deliberately so that we could actually see we actually needed Him. That's a real education. To have that life experience in all areas. You know those really embarrassing moments? I'm having a lot of them lately. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe I'm just getting older. It's just a time to have those. And I'm reminded of who I'm not. It's futile to try to do anything right without God. Absolutely futile. Well, I can do some things. No, you think you can. But God knows what's coming of it. How much it's for His glory. But when you can't do it, and He alone can do it, and He does it in spite of how you feel, and in spite of what you think of yourself, that's glory. Pure, unadulterated glory of God in our wretched little lives. That God should work through a worm, but He does. Jonah. I love the obedient people in that story. You know, the pagans, the whale, the worm, the Ninevites. Beautiful. The glory of God. God has and is not just delivering believers from bondage and corruption, but is also delivering them into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Delivered from, to. From, to. You've got to have a from so you can have a to. It's got to be like that. What is it with you? Where are you coming from? Or have you even left yet? Maybe you need to leave. From. To. We need to get over ourselves. That's where we need to leave. And deliver it in to the glorious liberty of the children of God. It don't get any freer than that. It's just good. God's hope is that we will call upon Him from our experience of futility. We're coming to the end of ourselves again, Lord. Are you still there? Yep, I see you're still there. You ready to move now? Maybe. Well, get ready because I'm ready to move you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And our hope is God, whom we have called upon. Not just our hope is in God. Our hope is God, whom we have called upon. The whole process is about having faith and calling upon our hope, who is God. Faith and hope are linked together. We can't have one without the other. And we won't experience the blessings of our faith and hope in God without perseverance. Verse 25, persevere. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's great. But you have to persevere. We persevere in a lot of lesser things than this. And maybe things instead of this when we should be persevering in this. We persevere in the cookies we're making and the projects that we're doing and the music that we're playing and the relationships that we really like. We persevere in and we need to persevere in our faith. Knowing that our hope is in God. That He's with us and walks with us in the midst of the awkward, hard times. God is there. When you can't see Him, He's probably the most at work. Not perseverance as in trying to micromanage God in the midst of our difficulties. You don't want to get into that. God's not your servant. You don't need to put Him in a box and take little bits of Him out as you think you need it. We persevere by trusting Him in the midst of what we don't understand. That's how we persevere. Trusting God in the midst of what we don't understand. I don't like that. No, you always need to understand. And you know what? Sometimes we're worshiping at the idol of understanding. And it's the wrong place to worship. It's the wrong place to worship. We deliberately and consistently put our hope in Him, especially during times of not understanding. That's perseverance. This is how we celebrate our living hope. This is how we experience our living hope while we wait for God to work in troubling situations. This is where we live. In Christ. In the midst of the world. Jesus in Matthew 6 gives instruction to His disciples concerning prayer. Although the instructions are specific, He does not tell them to pray specifically. It's kind of general. His message to them was to not make prayer all about themselves. Don't do that, He's saying. Come on in. No problem. Don't make prayer all about ourselves. He said, don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen And don't be like the heathen who chatter on in vain repetitions, thinking by all this chatter, somehow they're going to move God. Nonsense. Nonsense. Our sure hope is in God to whom we pray. That's it. But let us read these verses now. Romans 8:26-28. Likewise, the Spirit Himself also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So, yes, we should pray. Jesus said that we should always pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. Paul told the Thessalonians that they should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So our sure hope is in God to whom we pray, not us who manage to get it all right. Pray just the right way with all the right words. Our hope is in God. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us when we pray. He intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. I don't always get it right. You know where I started this sermon this week? You know where I started writing it? In the middle. In the middle. I didn't know I was in the middle. And so after a day or so, it didn't make any sense. And I thought it was the wrong sermon until I realized I'd started in the middle. I don't know why I started in the middle, but I did. And the Holy Spirit straightened out and He put the beginning of it in and He stuck the ending of it on and it made way more sense. We need God to intercede for us on a regular basis. On the prayer chain, you get a prayer request coming down the line and you try to get it as detailed as possible so we don't read into it, okay? But if you're wondering how to pray, don't ask somebody else. Don't go just by what somebody said you should pray. Pray! And let God intercede. And don't make prayer all about you. Make it all about God and the person you're praying for. He knows what the situation is. I've had pain in my body just so bad. I the only word that I could say was, Jesus, Jesus, help me. He was right there. So it's not about us. It's about God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit directs us how to pray. That's fine. Sometimes He intercedes for us. And that's good because we didn't get it right. But as always, God is dependent upon Himself to get things right. He's not dependent upon us to get it right. He's dependent upon Himself to get it right. So we should stay close. We should stay very close. And I'll just conclude with these last verses in Romans 8:29-39. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. Wait a minute. Heir. Firstborn. Oh, heirs always get the best of everything, right? Every believer is considered among the firstborn. That's how that works. And I'm going to leave this for you to finish up. You can finish up reading the book of Romans 8:29-39. All good stuff, all plugs into what I just said.